And while you're doing that, let's pray again. I would encourage you, there's a good list, lengthy list in the bulletin of needs. Thank you for your faithful prayer for one another. Many testimonies in these days, many testimonies of how God has been at work and blessed and carried people through times of grief and sorrow and sadness, and it is bound up with the praying of God's people in this place. So continue to pray. The list is not exhaustive, right? There's more things. I would add my mom to it this morning. And we just want to continue to seek God with desperation and with great hope. We are desperate without Him, but we have every hope with Him. So will you please, with that thought, bow with me now in a word of prayer. Father, I fear that too often in my life I have said and even sung those words, His blood has washed away my sin. And Father, how often have I said that and not really understood, paused to reflect on that awesome, magnificent, glorious truth and reality? Help us, Father, each one, begin with my heart, that in every day, and in some way in every moment of every day, we might fall more deeply in love with our Savior as we reflect on His great love for us. I thank You, Father, that because all that we have shared in this morning already, all that we have sung, because that is true, we can pray. He has opened the way for us into Your very presence. In fact, Father, You are here with us now by Your Spirit. And our prayers, Father, while for us at times difficult and inadequate in so many ways, Father, we offer them to You in Jesus' name. And with that confidence that, Father, You, even by Your own Spirit, You make sense of these prayers and You know better the answers to these prayers than we do. So we just would offer our heart's needs, desires, wants, burdens. Father, give us the grace together in this moment to cast all these things before You. I do praise You, Father, for answered prayer. I'm so grateful Susie's back home, for Dave and Susie and their clan, Your care for them in some unexpected journeys over these last few weeks, for Your sustaining grace and presence there at the funeral, and there with Susie's mom as she recovers from injury. And Father, we pray that You would pour in more grace for Dave and Susie and the family here, and for her mom and siblings down in the States. Pray for physical recovery and spiritual encouragement for her mom. And give to Dave and Susie the wisdom they need, how to love and care for her from a distance. Guide them and direct them in those things. And Father, would You please help me and help us as a church family, however else we can support, encourage, and love them in these days. And I pray that we would do that well. Father, I would pray for Winnie this morning. I thank You for her and just pray for Your continued work in her physical life, that You will strengthen her. Thank You for watching over her again there in hospital over these in these past weeks, and just pray for Your continued encouragement into her spiritual life, and Claire as well. What a precious couple to us, Father. What a gift they are to us, and the example and the blessing, the words of encouragement. So, Father, we would pray for their encouragement in these days and make us a blessing to them. For Lori's mom and a long battle with cancer. Father, I pray most of all for spiritual light and life from Lori's mom. Father, where there is interest, where there is some measure of understanding, I just pray that You would blow the doors open on her heart, that she would see and know and love the Lord Jesus, and that that would be displayed clearly to her family, that they might know the hope that she has. And as a light and a witness for You, Father, that You would do this in a way that would bring attention to Jesus. Father, sustain Lori and Dave as they love and care for her physically and spiritually. And Father, no doubt weary, exhausted. And Father, the enemy gets in there at these times. So watch over them, protect them, care for them, and make them a great blessing to Lori's mom. I think of Cecile as well, Father. It's still hard for me to believe that Orella's gone. But he's not gone. He's with you, Father. We know he is more alive now than ever. I thank you for his testimony of faith. And I thank you, Father, for the reward that is his in Christ and for the comfort that Cecile knows, the remarkable comfort. I thank you for a lady who's eager to find out what more you have for her to do. Father, I thank you for the evidence of your presence in her life and there even at the service, and pray that you will use her with her neighbors, her friends, her family. Thank you for her desire to be a light, to point others to the hope that is in Christ. So bless her in that. And Father, again, how do we love and care for her? Show us the way. Sarah, I think of Sarah, Father, and she's been laid up, and that's never easy. And I thank you that things are progressing, that recovery is happening. Give her patience. Help her to trust you with the recovery process, Father. Watch over her in terms of her work and employment and the financial needs. Whatever is there, Father, just quiet and calm her spirit. Remind her of your presence and your good purpose for her. Give her that sense of peace that comes as we just put our lives, our hearts safely in your hands. Minister to Sarah. Father, I thank you for James and Cindy. I thank you that they are back in Nigeria and for their example of faithfulness over so many years of ministry. And I would just pray for them that you would watch over them, protect them, and use them in the next 9 months in ministry. And I pray for your work in their children and their grandson here at home. I pray for spiritual life and light and rejoicing in the family as you do that work. And Father, I would pray this morning, and there are many more things, but I would pray as well this morning just for my own mom. I thank you for her, for a godly mom, for a faithful witness and testimony. I thank you for the way that she displays the kind of faith and confidence in Jesus that you describe in your word, and for that example to me and my children, to my family. We rejoice in that spiritual heritage. Father, so I just would ask, you know, the physical needs and the surgery tomorrow, I pray that you will provide for all of those things and continue to use both mom and dad as a witness, even there in the hospital. Thank you for their eagerness to communicate about Jesus wherever they find themselves. And so bless that tomorrow as well, Father. Whatever is to come, we pray that their lives would be used up for the glory of their Savior. And thank you, Father, for the relief that we receive, the comfort, the help that we receive when we put these things in your hands. Help us not to take them back. Help us to trust you with these things. And we look for your good answers, your blessings. Whatever those answers might be, Father, we trust you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is 11:25. You should never say that just before you're going to begin to preach. I'm really just going to give you an introduction to next week's message is what I'm going to do right now. And that was my plan on the way in, knowing we had, with communion and other things, we were going to be a little tight for time. But I want to encourage you again from Scripture and out of the Gospel. I want to encourage you as you think and plan and prepare for whatever it is God has for you in 2019 and whatever he has for us together. And he does. He has some great things ahead for us. Likely some terrifying things in there as well, but that's how he works. That's how he does his thing. But whatever he has for us, we should anticipate with joy and thanksgiving his provision, his direction, his good purpose for us in the year ahead. Well, how does Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 help us with that? Let me again give you kind of a big picture view of these verses, and next week we will go into some more details. The title for this message is 2019, It's a Matter of Time. Ephesians 5, verse 15, be careful then, very careful then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. We need to remember the cross, we need to remember the gospel, we need to remember passages like this, not just at these moments where we conveniently, because of year ends and year's beginning, reorient or refocus ourselves. We need to do this on a regular basis, and we need to do this precisely because in any given day, in any given years, our eyes are prone to wander, and as our eyes wander to other things, as they wander away from Christ and away from Scripture, our feet are sure to follow. Disobedience doesn't begin with the hands and the feet. It begins with the mind and the eyes, and where we look is where we go. Just like when you're driving down the road, I drive Brenda crazy with this, you know, I'm watching things over here, and she's correcting me, helping me find my focus again. But not only that, the way forward at times is difficult and painful. And so we tend to slow down. We tend to become discouraged, at times even paralyzed because of what does or may lie ahead. Even more than that, it is far easier for us to go with the flow of things, to be carried along by circumstances and life and by culture and things going on around us, than to thoughtfully consider, how is it I will live my life? How will I use my time for the King and His glory? It's just easier to be swept along. And underneath all of that, I think, is a tendency in all of us. We just don't like change very much. It's disruptive. Certainly, we can think of negative changes that are disruptive, but sometimes even the positive things that we know we should want and long for, some changes in your life and mine that should happen over the next few months and years, those changes at times, well, that's going to mess with my schedule, isn't it? If I dedicate more of my time in this direction or in this relationship or in this opportunity, if I redirect my money in this direction or in that direction or in this opportunity, well, that's going to be disruptive for my life. And you know what? We'd rather not be disruptive. Or disrupted, I guess, is the right way to describe that. As I said a few moments ago, you and I, we are not in heaven yet, brothers and sisters in Christ. So to some degree, these are issues. What I've just described is an issue for all of us. None of us live above those challenges in terms of this big question, how will I use my life in these days? So we need to refocus, recalibrate, and hopefully be re-energized from the gospel we've shared in and soaked in, from these passages of Scripture that give us so much hope and reason to move forward. It's not just refocusing, getting our attention in the right direction. It is that, but it's having the life, the energy, the motivation, the joy, the sense of anticipation to do that. It's wanting to get out of bed in the morning and serve Jesus. I hope that God will use this passage this week and next to help us in that regard. And it, in this passage, is a matter of time. This isn't the only issue to think through as you think about how you live your life, but it is quite obviously a primary issue, the issue of time. And the, not just our use of time, but the constrictions of time. Think about your vacation, your last vacation, whatever it is you did. Maybe you go to a cottage, maybe you go to a resort somewhere, maybe you just take a vacation and you stay at home. You just want to get some stuff done around the house, you know? You take that week off and you're going to do some projects you've been wanting to do. Something like that. But think about that. What happens, however many days or weeks you have off, whether it's 1 week, 2 weeks, or 3 weeks, whatever amount of time you have off, what ends up happening? And it doesn't matter whether you're at the cottage or you're at the resort or you're at home working on projects you wanted to do, things you take joy and delight in. What happens when you get to just 3 days before the end and I got to go back, or 2 days, or 1 day? I don't know, maybe you guys are better at organizing and strategizing that free time, but I end up going, I had hoped I was going to do this. I had planned to do that. We had wanted to go here. We had wanted to go there. I had wanted to accomplish this project or fix this thing, or my wife wanted me to do that, and I didn't get to it. And it's a matter of time, isn't it? And it seems we have less than what we thought. Well, in a unique way, Christians need to be careful to think about their time. That's what Paul says here in verse 16. Making the most of every opportunity. Or in the King James Version, the older version, redeeming the times. That's the first thought. Again, we're going to expand on all of this next week. That's the first thought I want to leave with you to think through, pray through, meditate on out of this passage. It's kind of the central thought. making the most of every opportunity. Why does the King James Version say redeeming the time? Because the word itself has the idea of buying back, purchasing up. Buy all the time you can. But the NIV, I think the ESV has making the best use of the time. That is the idea. I'll put it to you this way. Making the most of the time that you and I have been given. That's what Paul is calling us to, what God, through Paul's pen, is calling us to in this passage of Scripture. How will we use our time? Will we commit to make the most of every opportunity? That thought, it fills out a little bit when you think of verse 15. These thoughts go together. They all fill out. They expand our understanding of what does it mean to make the most of every opportunity. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. To make the most of our time, we are to live carefully. I might say thoughtfully. We are to live wisely. In fact, we are to live in a way that reflects our understanding of God's will. That's what it says in the verse immediately following. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Again, next time, this is a bit of a teaser. You've got to come back to get the rest of the details. But simply put, these are all thoughts, truths that feed into our processing of this question. What am I doing with my time? Or maybe more profoundly, it's better to say, what am I doing with my life? I don't mean this to brag on somebody, though I'm happy to brag on her just a little bit, as we prayed for Cecile a little earlier on in the service. You get time to spend with Cecile, do that. You'll be an encouragement to her. I guarantee you she'll be a blessing to you. She'll be a blessing to you. And not long after her husband passed away, she was communicating with me with this kind of question. It relates to this passage. She hadn't been reading it or studying it, I don't think, but it fed into my thoughts about this passage. She says, I wonder, I've been praying about what God wants me to do now. You see, up until that moment when the Lord took Aurel home, her life was consumed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, of caring for her ailing husband. And it was a beautiful testimony and picture of the love of God for sinners like us. It was magnificent. And then suddenly she wakes up one morning, and in one sense, she has nothing to do. And what is her first thought? Again, don't tell her I told you this story. She will be mad at me. But I'm telling you, it needs to be seen in life. These truths from Scripture need to be seen in the lives of people. And I praise God when He shows it to me in someone else. When she says to me, I've been praying about what God wants me to do now. Brothers and sisters, that should be our question and the content of our prayers every day. We wake up, Lord, what do you want me to do now? Where am I going now? Who am I with now? Who am I sharing with? What do you want me to do? How am I going to use my time now? At the very least this morning, add to your prayer list this question. How are you going to use your life in 2019 for the King and His glory? And I'm not talking simply about a scheduling issue, although that is certainly a part of it. That is, we need to schedule more times of service or more times of Bible reading or more times of prayer. Amen, do all of that. But it goes deeper than that. We'll see this next week. Paul's talking about a quality of life, a kind of life that we are going to live. It is a whole life issue, giving ourselves to Jesus Christ, making the most of every opportunity, redeeming the times. But notice in the passage, number two, notice in the passage why we ask and answer this question. What is Paul's motivation? Where does this message come from? What is it rooted in? You'll notice in verse 15 it says, be careful, very careful, then how you live. That is, his instructions about how they're going to live grows out of what it is he has just said. And quite simply, it grows out of the gospel message itself. It is because of what Jesus has done for them. I was going to go all the way back to chapter 1, But just move back with me into chapter 4. There's many other passages where this is reflected. As Paul points out the fact, they think differently about how they use their time, how they will live their lives, because Jesus has redeemed them. Jesus has purchased them, that through his death and resurrection and the powerful work of the Spirit, their lives now belong to him. Listen to how this is described. Let me find my place here. Chapter 4 and verse 20. This whole thought actually begins in verse 17, but we'll just jump into verse 20. After describing the darkness of life in the world and sinful hearts, he says, "That, however, that darkness is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Jesus and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, the whole issue of what we're actually doing there, putting off the old self and putting on the new self, again, we'll get into that more next time. What I want you to see is, why does that happen? Who goes through that process? Well, it's people who used to live a certain way and no longer live that way. That is, it's Christians, it's people who have come to see the lostness, the brokenness, the ugliness, the sinfulness of their old life and their old heart and their old way of thinking, and they've abandoned that for the sake of Jesus Christ. They've embraced him for forgiveness and life and hope today and in eternity, and they say, "Okay, I'm with you, where are we going?" Those are the people who then think about, "Oh, I don't want to be engaged in that activity anymore. I want to live like Jesus," simply put. It's because of the gospel that we think that way. Look at 4 verse 32. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other." Why? Why should I bother forgiving you, God, forgiving you, any of you, at any point in time for anything you've done to hurt me? Not that anybody's hurt me in these days, but why should I bother forgiving you guys? What motivates us? What puts a principle of forgiveness in the heart of God's people? "Just as in Christ, God forgave you." People outside of Christ can learn how to forgive, but they only learn how to forgive by stealing from the gospel. Forgiveness doesn't make any sense out there in the world unless we understand what it is Jesus did for us on the cross. We have redemption through his blood, what? The forgiveness of our sins. And because that is true, you and I can forgive one another. Again, I simply want you to see the connection between your thought process, your answer to the question, how will I use my time in this coming year? It is rooted in your understanding and experience of the gospel itself. The life-changing realities that Jesus has purchased you with his blood and he is with you by his Spirit and you now belong to him. If the gospel truth isn't there, there's not going to be any Christian living. We won't answer the question as he intends. It is out of the gospel itself. And in this sense, as we've said many times, and I've stolen this from others, we must preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Every day. You want victory over sin? Remind yourself Jesus died and rose again because of your sin. You want hope and encouragement when things look dark and when things look difficult? You need to be reminded that Jesus died and rose again, and that resurrection power is the power at work in you by the power of the presence and power of the Spirit of God. We need the gospel, the truth of the gospel, not just to get saved. We need that truth of the gospel to grow in Jesus Christ, to grow in our walk with him, to grow in faith and usefulness for him. We need the gospel. But there's a second thing here, and it's the third point in my introduction this morning, and it is the fact that the days are evil. So we look, we pray, we consider, what is it going to look like to make the most of every opportunity, to live wisely, to live carefully, to live in accordance with God's will? But he ties it to another reality, doesn't it? In the end of verse 16. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. What is Paul talking about? First of all, he's not saying that every day, in every place, is absolutely as evil as it possibly could be. Hard for us to comprehend. We're just too comfortable. I know we have hard things in our lives. I don't want to make light of those things, but I read a quote, and I don't mean to disparage. Somebody was waiting suffering from long wait times in the emergency room over Christmas holidays, and there was an emergency, and they were frustrated, and I get all of that. But in their frustration, in talking to a reporter, which you should never do when you're frustrated, they said, it was like we were in a third world country. And by God's mercy and grace, I've had the privilege of being in a couple of third world countries. And I thought, lady, I don't want to dismiss your concerns or the needs of your family, but if you think that wait time in that hospital was like a third world country, you've never been to a third world country. You've never driven by the hospital that Dad took us by in Malawi there with Paul and Helen. I can still remember it years ago, the images of people and so on, and hopefully improving and so on, but there's this massive gap still for me, I'll just talk personally, between the suffering I do experience and the sufferings that people experience in places like that, both physically and spiritually. Now, we are blessed, aren't we? We have wealth and prosperity. You came from warm homes after a good breakfast, nice cup of coffee. You drove in your cars. Here you are. You're going to go home to a nice lunch. Might be burned if I preach too long, but it'll still be pretty good, right? And you know what? Those are good gifts that you're supposed to give thanks for and enjoy in Jesus. So don't mistake what Paul is saying here. Not every day is as evil as it possibly could be. Not even out there in the world. And it is a crazy time. I mean, it is weird what's going on in the world today. I don't understand even a fraction of it. But even at that, there are moments of grace and goodness that pop up in the world. What is that? Where does that come from? Well, quite simply, that comes because of God's grace, common grace, that God restrains evil. We don't experience all that we could experience in terms of evil now. So just as a word of caution, you have more of that point than I intended, but as a word of caution, it doesn't mean here that things are as bad as they possibly could be everywhere at the same time always. In one sense, that means it could get worse. Sorry. But there are these moments where we just enjoy God's grace and his protection from evil days. But what does it mean? Well, it means simply that the days, the time, the environment we live in is marked by evil. That there are beings, spiritual, Satan and otherwise, and there are human beings who live in conscious rebellion against the living God. And there's spiritual conflict taking place. In Paul's day, it means that in Ephesus, the church that he's writing to, there was the reality of idolatry. You can read about it in the book of Acts. They worshipped all sorts of gods, and they made little images. They manufactured their own gods, and then they worshipped them and sacrificed to them and promoted all sorts of sexual immorality and otherwise out of the worship of their gods. The magic arts and the occult was very popular in Ephesus. In fact, Paul got into trouble when he started to preach the gospel because he was putting the idol makers and the witchcraft people out of business. People were getting saved. And they got mad. Started to protest. The days are evil. The people Paul was writing to there in Ephesus need to understand. You need to live carefully and think carefully. How will I use my life for the King and his glory? How will I make the most of every opportunity? Because you're not living in an environment that is conducive to that. The environment is against you. And it applies to us in the same way today. Think of the three great, large, not great in terms of power, although they are powerful, the three main false gods of our day, our culture: money, sex, and power. As Tim Keller and others have identified those as the main idol worshiping, those are the things that people give their lives to. That's what we mean by idol worship. What do you give your life to? Money, sex, power. I think that's a sustainable argument. Those are the biggies. When you live amongst people who give their lives to those idols, life gets pretty ugly. The days are evil. More than this, it's not just talking about a particular day. He's describing the reality of life in a sinful world. It is the environment within which we live. Satan is active, and he disturbs and disrupts and stirs up the darkness. The world, people in the world, believe his lies and follow his temptations, and out of their lives produce more wickedness. The days are evil. You can read Ephesians 6:10-12, where Paul expands on that. Well, what's the connection? Again, more details next time, but see this connection. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Two things. It's a defensive posture of the people of God. We make the most of every opportunity. We are careful and wise in how we're going to live precisely because we are living out our faith in a hostile environment. Satan's not on our side. The world is not on our side. They are not happy when we follow Jesus, when we look to live righteously and to encourage righteousness in the world today. And so we want to be careful, watchful, thoughtful, wise in how we live our lives. We need to be careful to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and make sure that our priorities, our use of our time, our lives, is in line with His will for us, right? So in that sense, it's protective. Maybe defensive is the wrong word, but there's a protective measure here. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. But there's something else here, I believe, and I think Jesus' own words sustain this. Do you realize that you as a Christian and we as the church are God's expression of light to the lost world? Why do you and I need to be careful to use up every opportunity for Jesus, to think about how to live my life for the King and His glory? Why do we need to do that? Because we're the only light. I don't mean that to puff us up. I mean, that's how Jesus designed it. Do you remember what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16? Two images He uses to teach the disciples about what it means to be citizens of His kingdom and yet living in this world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You see, we are God's redeeming arms and hands in this lost and broken world. They don't know what righteousness is. They don't know what grace is. They don't know what forgiveness is. They don't know really what love is, except that Christians will bring that to them. How important is it for you and I and for us together to live our lives faithfully, devotedly to the Lord Jesus as a light and a witness to the dark world that is around us? You see, there's a sense of urgency to make the most of every opportunity precisely because He has made us light in the darkness. So where is our hope for our community, for our families and community, our workplace, our culture, our country? Where is our hope? In politicians? I hope not. No, when we think about this expectation, this command in terms of our influence, our hope is in the Lord doing a powerful work in believers in the church so that we are the people He wants us to be. That's where our hope is for a change in our culture and community and world. It's spiritual revival that begins in the heart of the church and explodes out into the world. It's exciting to think of what God might do from that perspective, isn't it? Not to be defensive on the retreat as we look into 2019, but to go, Lord, how are You going to reposition us as light in this dark community? With my own family, with my neighbors, in community, in the workplace, wherever it is we find ourselves, how will the Lord enable us to make the most of the time we've been given? Now listen, one last thought. Again, that's a pretty long introduction, eh? Aren't you glad that's it? But one last thought really builds a bridge to next week. In this coming year, there are maybe one or two exceptions I'd be prepared to allow for. But by and large, for each and every one of us, in this coming year, you and I will do exactly what we want to do. You and I will do exactly what we want to do. What do you want to do in 2019? Be careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, take Your word by Your Spirit And help us each one and help us together to answer this question. How will we make the most of the time that you've been given, that you have given to us? How will we, Father, use up our lives for you, our King, and for your glory? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.